Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. As we come to the word of the Lord, we'll apply the indispensable principle and just commit our time to Him, knowing that it's a privilege for Him to use the foolishness of preaching. But He's the teacher, and He's the one that wants to speak to us. And every time we sing, I come to the garden, it touches my heart, because one day I substituted the word Bible for garden, and that is exactly my testimony. And I'd like to share this verse, Isaiah 50, verse 4. I'll read it, and then I'll give the context, and then the principle. Isaiah 54 says, He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. We need the Lord to wake up our ears so we can listen as a disciple. Now, what's the context? And the answer is, that is a messianic verse. In the context, it's talking about Jesus. And if our Lord Jesus on the earth in His humanity, living the exchange life, needed to call on His Father every day to wake up His ear so that He could live as a disciple, how much more those who are His sheep. And so let's pray together. Our Father, we do pray that You would wake up our ears. We want to listen as disciples, as learners. And we thank Thee that we can count on the indwelling Holy Spirit, whose ministry, whose heart, whose life, whose pleasure it is to unveil the Lord Jesus to our hearts. And so once again, Lord, we ask that Christ might dawn upon us and we'd be graced to walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it's been mentioned a couple of times, but it's sort of interesting to me. My daughter, Carrie, 22 years ago, took Labor Day, literally. We say happy birthday, Daniel. He's our Joshua baby, and we're so glad for Daniel. Well, this morning is sort of a clincher. I'd like to, when we introduced this series, we were in the Garden of Eden, and God was showing us how, why He created man, and how He created man to live. And so we've sort of gone in a circle. And if the Lord graces us, we're going back to the Garden of Eden in principle. We're going to look at a topic called ministry. That's the next thing Jesus explained. But I want you to try to imagine if Adam had not sinned. If he continued as God created man to live, what would ministry be? What would ministry be for Adam created as God intended man to live? The reason I even bring that up is because nothing has changed from original intention. And our view of ministry is light years away from God's view of ministry. And so we're going to look at that. But as someone said it, you know, it's how fast these hours pass. It's always that way. I'm thankful that the Lord allowed me to be here. The passing of time is like the most consistent thing in the universe. It's never been faster. It's never been slower. Time by seconds tick away. First the hour, then the day. Day goes by, the week appears, and weeks are swiftly turned to years. Like the tides that ebb and flow, generations come and go. Of all the evils men should fear is having heart and portion here. Praise God for the opportunity we had, but now, and it's amazing to me, I pray our short time that we've had together, I pray that God would have done something eternal. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. God is so worked that men would fear him. And so we just pray that he has done an eternal work. We've been looking at the exchange life, just a little bit of a review. God created Adam as he intended men to live, in total dependence upon him as a receiver and as one who would put the image of God on display. The image of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Christ, who is the image of God. And that was God's intention from the beginning, that man would depend upon him, that he would be a receiver and receive everything freely that God had provided for him, and that God could look down from heaven and see his Son. The image of God displayed everywhere. Adam failed, and our Lord Jesus volunteered to be a second man and a final Adam. He's not called a second Adam because that might imply third and fourth. There's no other. He's the last Adam. And the Son of God came down to earth. He had a double ministry. First, he had to undo all the damage that Adam ever did and paid the penalty for his disobedience. But then he also came to put on display. He said, I will live as a man as God intended men to live. I will completely depend on the one who lives inside me. I will never do anything unless I receive it from him. If he gives me a word, I'll speak that word. If he tells me what to do, I'll do that. If he sends me to some woman in Samaria or some coffin coming out of Nain, wherever he says, I'm listening to him and I'm going to do his will. And then all through his life, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I put him on display. For 33 and a half years, I lived that way. I gave a demonstration. And now, chapters 13 to 17 in John, only hours before his death, of the many precious things he said, the main emphasis, you read those chapters, He says, I've got to explain. I've put it on display. You've seen how God created you to live. I lived that way for 33 and a half years. And now I need to explain it. I want to tell you, before I go to be with my Father, I want to explain this precious life. In our meditations, we've homed in on three principles, and every one of them, according to Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, is transcendent. Doesn't contradict reason. It's not radical. It's transcendent. It's higher than reason, as high as the heavens are above the earth. And if you're missing it, you're missing it by light years. We looked three times at the exchange life and the principle that was transcendent. The first was illustrated by the foot washing. Our Lord serves us. That's not logical. He wears the slave's apron. That's not logical. And you saw how Peter resisted. Lord, never to the ages of eternity. I can't allow that. I can't. I'll serve you. You're Lord. You're God. I minister to you. And he said, no, no. If I do not wash you, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And if I don't wash you, if you don't let me serve you, you'll have no part with me. No fellowship, no intimacy, no union, no communion. And finally, Peter, so stubborn, never tell the ages of eternity. Don't give up on stubborn people. Because if God works in them a heart to want to have a part with Christ, they're going to change in a moment. Give me a whole back. Wash my hands, my feet, everything. That was first principle. And by the way, the one who wore the slave's apron, he lives in your heart. And he still wears the slave's apron. In his first body, he went to the cross for others. You're his body now, and I'm his body. Where do you think he's going? He's going to the cross for others. And he's the one who is going to be the servant. And so we've been talking about the exchange life, the human wisdom would say, he comes into my life in order to change me and make me a better husband, a better father, a better son, a better daughter, a better mother, a better wife. He does not come in to change you. You'll never be changed. Flesh is flesh, it'll always be flesh. That's the transcendent part. I didn't come to change anybody. I came to replace them. My life for their life. And we looked at that. Romans chapter 5, 27 or 17. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Our part is just like it was in the garden. We're receivers. And if you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, he said, you will reign in life. That's the exchange life. He serves us. And then we looked at the vine and the branch. He's the source of all of our fruit. He's our life. And we saw that his perfection is then imputed to us. So that brings us this morning to this clincher study, which is sort of going to take us back to the Garden of Eden. It sounds simple, and it is once he reveals it. But until then, it's darkness. Romans 11:33, I say with the Apostle Paul, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment, unfathomable his ways. And so we ask the Lord to open our hearts, open our eyes. In this principle, after he said, I must serve you, after he said, it's my life through you, and otherwise you can do nothing, nothing called fruit, nothing that God accepts. And after he said, God demands in the exchange life perfection, and he will not accept anything but perfection. And if you're not perfect, you can't live the exchange life. And we say, well, then we're in trouble because we can't be perfect. And he said, I was your substitute on the cross. I was your substitute in life, and now I want to be the substitute in your heart. I came and I was born under the law, and I obeyed God every moment of every day, and I always did what pleased him, and I never sinned. And even my enemies confessed, I find no fault in him. He never sinned. And he earned by works, by obedience. He earned a righteousness. And the Father said, I will accept that. It satisfies my heart, satisfies the law. God said, that's the only righteousness I will ever accept. And my heart cries out, then I'm in big trouble. And God says, no, that song we sang, grace, grace, marvelous grace. God said, I have a way that I can give you that righteousness. That's the only righteousness that will work. I made you to be a receiver. And now if you receive the abundance of grace, if you receive the gift of righteousness, which you need to get into his presence, if you don't have that gift, if you haven't taken it, you cannot go into the presence of God. It's a gift. And now he's going to explain ministry. This is the end. This is the purpose. In the garden, the goal of how God created us to live was to put the image of God, Christ, on display. And so he says, you need to be dependent. You must trust me every moment of every day. You must be a receiver because you're not a giver. I'll give to you everything that you're going to need, and you have to put Christ, showcase Christ. That's the Christian life. And so now we're going to look at the manifestation of Christ, the showing forth, the showcase of Christ. Again, this is transcendent because our look at ministry is quite different than he's going to present. I want to take a few minutes and just mention again when the Lord lived on the earth. We'll go quickly through these verses. No one would doubt that when he was on the earth, he had a ministry. He was a minister. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. He ministered, his discourses, his teaching, his miracles. And just as an illustration, scholars tell us, when Jesus was on earth, he probably performed between 35 and 40 miracles. And some of the gospel writers repeat miracles. And altogether, if you counted the miracles, you count 60 miracles, and that doesn't count his death and resurrection and all of that. He healed diseases. He had power over nature. He calmed storms, cast out demons, raised the dead. You can't say he didn't minister. And if you ask those he ministered to, who did that for you? They would have an answer. The servants, when he made the water into wine, the Bible says the servants knew. They knew what was going on. Who did it? Peter, who touched your mother-in-law? He would give you the answer. It was Jesus. He came in, he touched her, and the fever went away. If I asked the widow of Nain, who's the one that stopped that procession on the way to the cemetery, touched the coffin, raised your son from the dead? She'd say, that was Jesus. He's the one that did that. The demon-possessed Gadarene, finally clothed and in his right mind. Who did that? He would say, that was Jesus. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed that was born blind? They asked him, who did it? John 9:11. The man who's called Jesus. He made clay. He anointed my eyes. He was willing to get his hands dirty in order that I might see. Lazarus knew who called him out of the grave. No question, Jesus ministered. They saw him, they felt him, they felt his touch. He touched them. Ask Jesus, who did those miracles? He's got a different answer. John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. John 5:19. Therefore Jesus answered, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees his Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does. The Father loves the Son, shows him all things he is doing. Jesus' testimony is, thanks for the credit, but I never did a miracle. It was always the one who lived inside of me, my Father. John 14:31. So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Jesus listened to the one in his heart, and God said, I want you to heal that one. I want you to wake up and put your hand out and say, be muzzled and calm the storm. I'll tell you when to do it. I'll tell you what to do. John 10:37. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. It's an amazing testimony. Our Lord Jesus claimed, in spite of all the eyewitnesses that received his touch, they said it was Jesus. Jesus said, no, no, it wasn't me. It was someone that lives inside of me. He did all the miracles. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, Acts 2:22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the man of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. That's ministry, and that's a little confusing. We say, I know it was Jesus. And he said, well, it was the one who lived inside of Jesus. And now we come to the place where he's calling us to live the exchange life, and we're going to minister. But are we? Is it us? Or is it him? It's the same mystery. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Colossians 1:29, for this purpose, said Paul, I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily in me. There's something about, I need to do it, but it's not me. 1 Corinthians 15:10, I labored more than all of them, says Paul. Then he adds, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Remember after Pentecost, Acts chapter 3, they were going up to the temple and Peter and John saw the man. He was begging alms. He was a beggar. And the Lord told Peter, and Peter stretched out his hand, in the name of Jesus, I say, rise. Took him by the right hand, the Bible says, and raised him up. Later, the next day, they prayed. And listen to how he prayed. Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with confidence while you extend your hand to heal. Whose hand was it that raised up that beggar? It was Peter's hand. No. Continue, Lord, to stretch forth your hand. It was the Lord through Peter. Philippians 2:13, it's God at work in you, both to will, to do his good pleasure. And so we're going to look at this wonderful truth. Is it me? Is it him? May the Lord enlighten us. 2 Corinthians 4:11, we who are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. Now I'm just going to give you a sentence, and I hope that the Lord helps me develop it. If Christ is not manifest, there's been no ministry. That's ministry. The manifestation of the Lord. We've got different ideas about ministry. We think ministry is when you're doing. He said ministry is when you're being. John 16:7-11. I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And he, when he comes, now notice this. This is our ministry passage. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I'd like to home in on that passage, please. I want to begin at the end of verse 16. And then at the beginning, 16:7, he said, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, the life of God, I'll send him to you. You need to see that. He said, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you, to the Christian. to live inside the Christian. I'll send him to you, and when he comes to you, to me, to live inside of us, when he comes, now follow this, he's going to have a ministry. It says, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit comes to you so that he can convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, that's the idea. We have a ministry to the world. But our ministry is to receive the Holy Spirit, and he will do some convicting when he lives through me. Verse 8, when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. If that verse was all we had, I don't know about you, but I would say, I would like a little explanation on how he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so he says, okay, I'll explain. Is he doing the ministry, or are you going to be doing the ministry? We know the Great Commission commands us, Matthew 28. We've got to go. We've got to teach. We've got to baptize. We've got to make disciples. Chapter 25 of Matthew, in the parable of the sheep and goats, he talks about us feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty and showing hospitality and visiting those who are in prison. We got something to do. Looks like ministry's doing. We got to share the gospel. He says that in Romans 10. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? Ministry, we say, is doing. I got to get out there. James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. James 1:22. You see, faith was working with his works, and as a result of works, faith was perfected. Ask the average Christian, what is ministry? And the average Christian will say, well, there's so many sides of ministry. Sometimes it's preaching, sometimes it's teaching, sometimes it's counseling, sometimes it's visiting the sick. It's always sacrifice. We're going to sacrifice ourselves. We're going to sacrifice our resources. We're going to sacrifice our time. We're going to give. We're going to do. We're going to drive. We're going to cook. We're going to set chairs up. We're going to help people. We're going to be generous. We're going to provide for them. That's ministry. But all of that so-called ministry, all of the preaching and all the teaching and all the counseling and all the visiting and all the sacrifice of time and resources and energy, all of that driving and cooking and giving and visiting, all of that, if Christ is not manifest, there's been no ministry. None. There's been no ministry. Ministry is when Christ, the image of God, is on display. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul said, if I had the tongue of angels, if I could speak like angels, if I had faith so that I could move mountains, if I gave everything I ever owned to the poor, if I gave my body to be burned, it profits nothing without the fruit of the Spirit. If it's not from the Lord, if there's no love, it's nothing. It's nothing. And so he says, let me explain. And as we close our weekend, I want to give you Christ's explanation of when he comes to you, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We say ministry is activity, it's doing. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Not do, you shall be my witnesses. Real ministry is not doing, it's being. And so he says, let me explain what I mean. He'll convict the world of sin. Here's what I mean. Well, before I get into that, let me just develop a little more. That it depends on who you are. Why did Judas pilfer? Why did he take money from the treasury? John 12:6. He said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box and he used to pilfer what was put into it. I'll tell you why he stole. Because he was a thief. You do what you do because of who you are. Why does a hireling flee? Listen to John 10:13. He flees because he's a hireling, a hired hand. He's not concerned about the sheep. He does what he does because of who he is. Why does Satan lie? John 8:44. There's no truth in him. Whatever he speaks is a lie. He speaks from his nature. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. Judas stole because he was a thief, and a hireling flings because he's a hireling. Satan lies because he's a liar. Luke 6:44. Every tree is known by its own fruit. You don't gather figs from thorns. You don't pick grapes from a briar tree. I call attention to that because we're talking about the fruit of the tree. And ministry will not be described by works. It's described by fruit. It's the fruit of God's life. It's not what I do. It's like our children were telling us. It's the Spirit of God. So Jesus said, let me explain. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and they no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now you know. That's my explanation. And I say, Lord, if you don't mind, I think I need an explanation of the explanation. Because it's not all that clear. So let's take them one at a time. The key, of course, to understanding it is that the Holy Spirit comes to you. The life of God in you. Because the world, when they see you, they see you. They can't see the one who lives inside of you. They can only see you. And because they're looking at us, what do they see? He said, I'll convince the world of sin because they believe not. What's the opposite of believe not? God said, I'm going to work in you so that you're going to become men and women of faith, and we're going back to the garden and I'm going to teach you how to depend on me. I'm going to teach you faith. And they're going to see that faith. And they're going to see that faith when you're doing and when you're being done unto. They're going to see that when you're persecuted and when you're mistreated and when they lie about you. They're going to see you in the day of trouble. They're going to see you in the day the storm arises in your life. They don't know that your house is built on a rock, but theirs is built on sand. And in the day of the storm, they're going to see you trusting the Lord. They're going to see you when you have a financial loss. They're going to see you when there's a setback in your life. They're going to see you when there's family troubles and with your kids and grandkids and so on. They're going to see you in good health. They're going to see you in bad health. They're going to see you in the storm and in the fire. They're going to see you standing at the graveside of what you just had to let go in all of the agony. They're going to see you. And they're going to see you trusting God. They know nothing of that. They don't understand how you can do that. How you can give thanks. How you can praise God. How you can be so strong when you're so weak. And they're going to see your faith. And they're going to be convicted of unbelief. You see, it's not what you do, it's who you are. And he said, I am going to come in to you. And I'm going to make of you someone who puts his faith completely in me. The one who lives inside and depends upon me. And they'll be watching. And they're going to see Christ. What about verse 10 concerning righteousness? Because I go to the Father, you don't see me. You know how the world looks at righteousness? It's a scale. If I did more good than bad, then God's going to accept me. And then you come along and you say, oh, I don't have any righteousness. They say, you've been doing such good things. No, no, no. Our righteousness like filthy rags. I've got righteousness. It was given to me as a gift. Perfect righteousness. And I rest in that. I've had to receive it because we're back in the garden. God made you to be a receiver. And he gave it as a gift of his grace. And those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign as in life, will be royal in Christ Jesus. They know nothing of that. That you would look at goodness and say, no, 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 that's stain, that's sin. That you're resting in that which God has given. You become a receiver. Matthew 19:17. If you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. That's the man who said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments, be perfect. He didn't get it. Matthew 19, verse 20. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth up. Another translation said, what am I lacking? Keep the commandments. I do that. But when the world sees the Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord works in their heart, not only that they become people of faith, but they become receivers of the grace and the gifts that the Lord gives. His righteousness, that's all I have. When I'm on my deathbed, I plead His righteousness. May I then be found in Him complete. It's His righteousness. And when they see that you are saying, it's not by works, it's not by things we've done, it's not by righteousness, it's a gift of God, it's His righteousness, it's grace, they're going to be convicted of righteousness, their righteousness. You see, all they know is, well, Galatians 5:19, the deeds of the flesh are evident, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like that. That's the life they're living. And they look at you. Every situation, good, bad, easy, hard, I'm trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord. Yeah, but you got to work hard. No, no, no. I have no righteousness. I've received His righteousness. He said, I'm going to convince them of sin because they don't believe righteousness. They're going to see you resting in the Lord. And judgment. What does that mean? The prince of this world is judged. You say He was judged on the cross, yeah, but He's talking about when the Spirit comes in you, the prince of the world is judged in you. He's talking about the victory that you can have in Christ Jesus. And He said when the Holy Spirit comes in, He's got a ministry to you. He's got a ministry to the world. To you, He's going to make you a man of faith. That's going to make them guilty of unbelief. He's going to make you a man of His righteousness and grace. They're going to be convicted of righteousness. And He said, I'm going to work in you so that you know my victory. And the prince of this world will be judged in your life. And they will see that. And again, they know nothing of victory over sin. I want to enlarge a little on that before we get ready to close. The ruler of the world is judged in my life. I want us to look at the last verse in John 16. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome the world. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer, King James says. What did he mean by the word world? I have overcome the world. People talk about worldly Christians. And it was amazing to me because I had some of my life up north in the Midwest and Chicago area and in the New England states. And then I had down south, and you meet a lot of different Christians. And I met a lot of Christians who had a theme on Christians should not be worldly. And then they have a list, you know. And what is worldliness? And some say, well, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be drinking. You're a Christian, you shouldn't be on drugs. You're a Christian. And so you should not buy a lottery ticket because that's gambling and you're not supposed to gamble. And what kind of music do you listen to? And how short are the hemlines on your clothing? And but they got all kinds of weird things. I had a man come up to me. In those days, they don't do that anymore, but we had to wear a tie to class. And in those old days where we wore a tie to class, we had tie clips that would hold it to our shirt so it wouldn't blow in the wind. And a man came up to me one day and he called me and a disobedient Christian. I said, what do you have in mind? And he pointed, because I hope some of my secrets didn't get out. But he pointed to my tie pin. He said, you have jewelry. What are you doing as a Christian with jewelry? And so I gave him the tie clip. And he said, I don't want it. I said, then throw it away. And so he did. He just took my tie clip, threw it away. But different people have different ideas. Depend up north, they had certain ideas. I met a man up north, and we wanted to play a board game where you did a spin, boom, the wheel went around like that. No, you're a Christian. What are you doing? You got cards? You got dice? You're playing with dice? You're going to a movie? What's it rated? Are you sure? You're going to support Hollywood even if it's G-rated. You shouldn't do it. You're a Christian. Different places have different rules. Listen to 1 John 2, verse 17. Do not love the world. All right, so what is a worldly Christian? We can find out. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. The world is passing away, also its lusts. The one who does the will of God lives forever. And so now you got three lists. The lust of the flesh, let's list. Well, that's a worldly. The lust of the eyes, all right, the pride of life. I'm not trying to make lists. I'm going to ask you several questions. They're tough, but think, you can do this. What's the opposite of in? Wow. What's the opposite of up? Doing good. What's the opposite of strong? What's the opposite of no? What's the opposite of wet? What's the opposite of world? Let's read it. The world is passing away and also its lust. The one who does the will of God lives forever. The opposite of the world is the will of God. You can add that to your list. What's a worldly Christian? Anybody who doesn't do the will of God. Now go back to John chapter 16. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know what he's saying? He said, the victory I'm going to give that you're going to live and it's going to put Christ on display. I have overcome everything that stands between you and the will of God. What a victory. And when the Holy Spirit comes into you, you're going to become a person of faith and you're going to depend on the Lord all the time. And you're going to become a giver and you're going to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And the prince of this world is going to be judged in your life and they're going to see your victory. They don't have that. And your victory is that Jesus has already overcome everything between you and the will of God. That's being a man, a woman of faith. That's being someone who rests and receives the gift of God. That's what he gives. That's being victorious. That's how God created man to be. And he said, if you are that, I will take care of the ministry. I'll take care of the world. I'll convict them. Without that life of trusting the Lord and resting and receiving and that life of victory, it doesn't matter what you preach or what you say or what you do. There's no ministry if he's not on display. Proverbs 26:7 says, like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. I used to think that verse was teaching that fools are like crippled people. It doesn't say fools are like crippled people. It says a proverb in the mouth of a fool is like a lame man. We can cripple God's word because of our life, because of the way we live. If we're not depending on the Lord, if we're not receiving from the Lord, if we're not walking in the victory of the Lord, and then we go out and witness, there's no power there. Now, I'm not saying ministry doesn't have doing in it, because the one who lives in your heart is going to tell you where to go and when to go and who to visit and when to write that letter and who to give that provision to. He's going to tell you where that woman is who's at the well and what tree to go to and look up, because there's a hungry Zacchaeus. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. And he's drawing people, and he lives in you, and he's sending you to them. You'll be speaking, you'll be talking, you'll be doing. It's good news to know it's not you. It's the one who lives inside of you. I'm just going to close. I'm not even going to look at my notes. I'm going to close with the beginning of Psalm 17 and the ending of Psalm 17. That's the prayer of Jesus. The beginning of it, he said, I've finished the work you've given me to do. He didn't even go to the cross yet, but it was as good as done. I've finished the work that you've given me to do. And now the first prayer in his prayer is that they might have eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God. We think eternal life is life that goes on and on and on, never ends. It's just continual life duration. That's part of it. I'll tell you what eternal life is. It's the life of the Eternal One living in your heart. That's eternal life. That they might have eternal life. This is life eternal, Jesus said, that they might know you. That's how the prayer begins, that they might know you. And the prayer ends, he said, the glory you've given me, I've given them. That's not the glory of the Godhead. That's incommunicable. You're not going to be omnipresent. You're not going to be omniscient and all of that. He earned a glory when he went to the cross. And the glory he describes, glorify your Son, I've finished the work. The work was living the exchanged life. That's the glory he's now given you. That's the glory he's now given me. The prayer begins that you might know the Lord. The prayer ends that you might live the exchanged life. That's what he prays. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may God work these things in our heart. Jesus prayed it, and it's a gift. That's how God created us to live. We're back in the garden. He wants us to be men and women of faith. He wants us to be those that receive. He wants us to be those that walk in His victory. And as we trust Him, and as we rest in Him, we're putting Him on display. That's the acquired glory that Jesus gave, to put Him on display. I got to go back to that verse that's become one of my favorites. Romans 5:17. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's the exchange life, as I understand it. I'm sure He's going to take me deeper. I was just thinking when I said, I'm sure He's going to take me, I should have stopped there. He serves you, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's the vine. He's the source of all of your fruit. His perfections are given to you as a gift. And His ministry is to turn you into men, women of faith, dependence, and the manifestation of Christ. That's when the Holy Spirit convicts the world. So let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for the light You've given us. And we just pray that now You would apply these things in our heart. Thank You for everyone You've brought. But Lord, the work is Yours. Work in us. Nothing is gained if You don't do it. And so we just ask You to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I leave, I want to give one testimony. Some of you know, I think you might know, Dale King. Yeah, there, at that time he was living in Texas, a dear brother in the Lord. And he and his wife Helen came up to visit us, and we spent such precious times together. And I mentioned to Dale, I said, will you do me a favor, Dale? I said, I've got a conference coming up, and I just want you to pray for me. And Dale said to me, what would you have me pray? And I said, just pray that I might be able to share the light that God's given me. And Dale said, I can't pray that for you. I said, why? Please. I went. And he said, because nobody needs your light. They need life. I will pray that you give life, not light. And my prayer is that this weekend, you didn't learn new things. Not light. I pray that God has given you life. An exchange life. His life.